All right. So the message today, I won't keep you long whenever I start that way. Look, can we take a moment? My wife is here. Look here. Hey. Now, you say, well, Pastor, other people's wives are here too. Yeah, I know that. But my wife, has been in North Carolina for a long time. And so we're just so glad that the Lord directed her way here with all that rain that we had yesterday coming up 95. There were accidents strewn all over the place. And so I'm just thankful to the Lord that he has guided her steps here. And then Tori got on a plane and flew from Mississippi, and she's here. Amen. And we're so grateful. So Justin and I are having to adjust. Amen. Because the house is lively now. You understand? You know, fellas kind of like just be like landlord, you know, chilling and everything. And now, look, hey, look at that. Hallelujah. It's a live wire right now. So we're just thankful to have our ladies back in our lives. Amen. 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 All right. So I've titled the message, The Joy of Being and the Comfort of Having a Mother. The Joy of Being and the Comfort of Having a Mother. Because as we said earlier, God made man in his image. And if man was perfect, they say that the woman is twice perfect. Amen. And we ought to get an amen from some woman out there. Amen. When my mother gave birth to me, she was told, she would always tell us this, I'm lying on the table. And you came out, son. And then when I'm thinking everything's over, the doctor said, hold on, Miss Fauntleroy, because we believe that you have another child coming, because my mother did not know that she was having twins. And so my mother said, what? Huh? Because obviously you got to push more. You got to put more into this. And so then my sister came out a few minutes after me. And back then the husbands weren't in the birthing rooms and all of that. So when my mother, when he finally comes into the room, my mother says, honey, we had twins. And my dad, she said, was like, when we left the hospital, all of a sudden his chest went out like that. And he walked out the hospital like he'd done something, you know. When obviously they were excited and my mother was overjoyed, we would have been her fourth and fifth child, and she had six. And Melody's aunt, I'm told, after having her fifth or sixth child, I can't remember which one it was, someone asked her and said, you think you're about done? And she said to them, well, no, I still got some names. she said, no, I still got names here. So, no, keep it going. And then I had to ask my wife to make sure I got this right. But we had a young lady in our youth group, back when my wife and I were youth pastors here in the church. And I remember this little girl, she'd be running around when she was really young. She'd be running around. Whenever she'd see me, she'd run and hide for whatever reason. But she is right now pregnant with her 13th child as we speak. And not her 13th pregnancy, with her 13th child she's pregnant with. And we say, to God be all the glory. Amen. To God be all the praise. And, you know, as living this life, I would often hear women say, I don't know why people have all these children. And I've been looking at them. I'm like, well, apparently God haven't given you grace to have all those children. Leave that woman alone. Let her have as many children as she want to have. Hey, look here. Take care of your business. Leave everybody else's business alone. Rejoice. The woman with your child wants you out to have. Say, you can have 25. I don't care how many children you have. Have as many as you want to the Lord. God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Do your part. Amen. So she's doing her part. Amen. Leave folk alone. Let them do what they want to do. Amen. Hey, so Jesus said in John chapter 16, he was telling his disciples that he was about to go away, and they were sorrowful, and said, you going away? And they said, what does he mean when he says, I'm going away, and then I'm going to come back again? Jesus used a metaphor concerning birth to explain to them the joy that they would feel when he returned. He said this in John 16, 21, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy. That's where I got the joy of being a mother. For joy that a human being has been born into the world. Amen. And when I hear mothers talk today, you know what I rarely, if ever, hear them talk about? Oh, God, the pain. No, I just can't. They never talk about that. They talk about their children. They talk about the joys of their children. Amen. And that's how God meant for it to be. God meant for this joy of motherhood to be cyclical. Amen. And somewhat automatic. Amen. I said, God meant for it to be cyclical, women. That's why you have a what? A cycle. Amen. So God gives it. He gives it. And he said, I'm going to bring joy into your life. You know, every month you have an opportunity to start that whole cycle again, that joy cycle. Amen. You get on that cycle and you ride. Glory, glory, glory. In Genesis 1:28, we read, then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And that shows us that God meant for women to bring forth children. Amen. God meant for women to become mothers. Not all women to become mothers. Amen. But he meant for the majority of them to become mothers and to fill the earth, have dominion over all things. Genesis 24, when Rebekah, the servant of Abraham, had gone to get a wife for Isaac, and then he went to Laban's house, Bethuel's house, where Rebekah's family was, and they asked the woman, do you want to go with this man? She says, yeah, I'm willing to go. I'm leaving all y'all. There's a husband out there for me. Hey, yeah, I'm out. Okay, so when she left, they blessed her, and it's the Genesis 24:60 says, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of 10,000s. Woo! I just said a girl had 13. They prayed a blessing on this woman. May you become the mother of thousands, of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. It was a blessing to be fruitful, to multiply. And God gave these women joy by giving them children. Amen. I know some people don't think children, you know, when they get older, they talk about children, a headache and all of this type of business. I'm like, the scripture doesn't bear that out. And the scripture also says this, that you have something to do with them becoming like that. So, you know, do your job, okay? God intended for mothers to enjoy the conception and childbirth. Let me say that again. God intended for mothers to enjoy conception and childbirth, not to mention the relationships with their children. But we know sin changed all of that. Sin changed conception. It changed childbirth. And it changed the relationships that mothers oftentimes have with their children. What God meant to be a joy, sin turned into pain and sorrow. Sin turned into pain and sorrow. Genesis 3:16, then to the woman God said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. In pain you shall bring forth children. We see that borne out in the scripture in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 9. It says, now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Pain. Called his name Jabez. That's a sorrowful boy I had. Why? Because the scripture says, she said, because I bore him in pain. She named him sorrowful. She named him sorrowful. And yet, women still rejoice in the children that they have, and rightfully so. Now, she did that, and we know that that whole circumstance was redeemed because Jabez, having been given that name sorrowful, cried out to the Lord and said, oh God, would you be merciful to me? Would you expand my dwelling place? And he said, would you bless me and cause my life not to bring forth pain? And God, the scripture says, granted him his request. Amen. So he changed it all. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, we read, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Adam called his wife's name Eve. Now, prior to them sinning, Adam, the scripture says, when God brought forth the woman to him, he said, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. So he gave her two designations. The first was woman, what she was. And then the second he gave after the fall, gave her the name Eve. Does anyone know what Eve means? It means living. It means living. That's what Eve means. Which is ironic and prophetic all at the same time, because the one who was instrumental in bringing death was named by the one who was chiefly responsible for bringing death, and he named her life. He named her life, which has some prophetic overtones to it, because Genesis 3:15, God says, the seed of the woman shall crush the serpent who unleashed his death upon the human race through Adam and Eve, and that through Christ, life would come to us. So her name was Eve. Now, a sad reminder, but a great reminder that is so in our face today, that mankind is dead in trespasses and sins, is abortion. It's abortion. Death. What do we see happening in abortion? Now, this is not a message on abortion, so I'm not going to go deep and into it. I'm just going to mention briefly and pass on. But abortion is death begetting death. Come on. A person dead in trespasses and sins, not wanting, for the most part in our society, to be inconvenienced by an unwanted pregnancy. Now, the whole situation is complicated, as all sin is with human beings, with all sin. It's so complicated. And we like to boil things down to a very simple truth, and yet it's just not that way. Genesis chapter 4, we have the birth of Cain. What's interesting about Genesis chapter 4 is that when in verse 1, I don't know if it's verse 1, but it says, Eve said this, I have acquired a man from the Lord. She said that after Cain was born. And so that which was supposed to bring joy actually brought death. And we see the first abortion of sorts, if you will, because Cain aborted the life of Abel. What is abortion? Abortion is murder. And God hates abortion. Right? He hates it. But here is the other, somewhat of the other side of it. Let me ask you a question. Does God allow what he hates? Yes, he does. And that's where it gets up in unto, you know, under people's skin and under people's in their emotions and so forth. Because, you know, we would hate it too. And we hate it, and then some Christians go out and kill people because of it. But I thought God hated murder. He does, except for when I'm doing it to keep you from murdering somebody. See, it's complicated. No, but you can't do that, right? We see it in the scripture how God knew, he saw Cain stewing over Abel, and Abel had done nothing wrong. What did God do with Cain before he ever sinned in killing Abel? He confronted him. He says, Cain, why are you so upset? He says, sin is like an animal crouching at your door. He says, and it wants to have you, but you ought to master it. But Cain didn't. Cain gave in to that sin. And the God who came to Abel, came to Cain, that same God goes to everybody. Hello? When we're about to take a life. Isn't it interesting that the taking of life started outside the womb? It only stands to reason that it would move to inside the womb. Why? Because we're sinners. Lost in sin. And so to be able to help, what would God have me to do? What would God have you to do to help in this current crisis that we find ourselves in? Not only in America, in the world. They say 56 million babies are aborted worldwide every year. 56 million. And yet, God knows, God sees, and yet he's going to hold everyone accountable for that sin. So my cry is, oh Lord, help us to be faithful at living and proclaiming your life to a world dead in trespasses and sins. Because to be sure, that's the only way we're going to fix it. Now, I know I'm not getting into overturning Roe v. Wade and all that craziness. Not craziness, but circumstances if it comes to be. But it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. So we need to be people of prayer. Genesis 4:1, scripture says, now Adam knew his wife. She conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Eve recognized that the fruit of her womb came from the Lord. Eve, the first mother to have ever lived, recognized, and who was fallen, recognized that the fruit of her womb came from the Lord. Psalm 127:3 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Now, I said earlier that God made, you know, becoming a mother and the joy of becoming a mother automatic. But what's not automatic is conception and delivery of children in the days that we live in or in the days at any time that we have been here. Right. Because infertility has always, what they call it, barrenness in the Old Testament, has always been a thing. Infertility, I read on a website, is defined as not conceiving after 12 months of having sex on a regular basis with no contraception, affects as many as 1 in 8 couples. 1 in 8 couples. The reasons they go through a list of reasons: sexual dysfunction, infertility, psychological impact, genetic causes of infertility, lifestyle issues affecting conception, such as weight, diet, STDs, stress, alcohol, illicit drug use, exposure to toxins, temperature, age. All of those things affect fertility in human beings, both men and women, not just the woman, both men and women. During the time of the patriarchs, barrenness was seen in 3 generations of Abraham's family. I mean, in succession. 3 generations. We saw barrenness there. It happened with Sarah, Rebecca, Leah, and Rachel. Joseph was fine. Judah went into Tamar, had children. It was like, what on earth? And all of a sudden, it stopped. In all 3 of the instances that we read, the Lord was involved in opening the wombs of those who were barren. Let me say that again. In all 3 instances, the Lord was involved in opening wombs. Why do you think that was? And I believe that it's because of the work that God was doing through these women was supernatural. Supernatural in this way. God was bringing his son into the earth. God was bringing his son into the earth. Now, I've had to, over 20 of how many years I've been pastoring him, even before, have had to counsel people who were barren at the time. Why doesn't God open my womb like he did? There's a promise in the Bible, and these preachers preach, if it's in there, it's yours. Have you ever heard that? If you open the Bible, the promise is there, it's yours. And I'm like, where on earth did in the Bible did it say that that's the case? So I'm having to deal with people who come to me and say, Pastor, the Bible says that there will be no barren among you. You ever read that in the Old Testament? It's there. Okay, so the person claims the scripture, come to me. Why can't I have children? Well, apparently, that application of that scripture is not working with you, for that is not true. Why did God open their wombs? Well, it was, I explained that in another series or sermon. God was bringing Christ, the seed of Abraham. Read the book of Galatians, chapter 3, chapter 4. God was bringing Christ, the seed of Abraham, into the earth, and he did it through a miracle so that the origin of what he was doing was not rooted in the flesh, but in the power of the Spirit. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So that flesh can't take credit for what God's going to do. Hello, he does that. Genesis 16 and 2. So Sarah said to Abraham, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. The Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Does the Lord do that? Yes, he does. You say, well, why would he do that? Well, obviously he has a purpose. He has a purpose, which I know nothing about. He's restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. I have a pastor friend. He and his wife, they were crying out to God, praying. They got married, wanted to have children. Couldn't have children. I don't know, I think for 7 years, whatever they want, infertility, IVF, whatever, all these names I know nothing about. But, they're just trying to get pregnant. And they couldn't. And finally, I don't know who said, well, have you considered adoption? And you know how we get. Well, I want my own child, okay? I want my own child. I get it, but have you considered adoption? They went and adopted a little girl. 2 months after they adopted the girl, boop, womb opened up. And you say, well, Pastor, explain that. And I'm going to go, nope, I can't explain it. All I know is that's what their testimony was. That's what happened. Go figure. Now, that doesn't happen to everybody, but that's what happened to them, right? So Genesis 17. So Sarah is barren, and in Genesis 17, God comes to Abraham. He says, I will bless her and also give you a son by her. And then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Hey, God did it. God came and opened her womb. In Genesis 25 and 21. The scripture says, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So it's right to pray if you're having problems with infertility. Yeah, it's right to pray, Lord, help us. Work through that whole situation. Genesis 29:31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah was barren. The one with the tender eyes, the one that Jacob said, I didn't work 7 years for her. I wanted Rachel. So why are you giving me Leah? Now, can I just help us with something, though? Because this is going to trip you now. It's going to trip you out. You can be like, I'm not down with that. Why? Come on, Lord. Why would God allow that to happen? He tricked me. Well, didn't you trick your father? Hey, didn't you say, I'm your firstborn, Esau? And Isaac said, hey, the voice is Jacob's, but the skin is Esau. So you tricked your father, and so your uncle then turns and tricks you. But guess what? The Messiah was coming through Jacob, but he didn't come through Rachel. God brought the Messiah through the one that Jacob didn't want. Ah, woo, glory to God. I hope you got that. See, because there's some things you don't want, but God coming through it. Amen. He's coming through it. Oh, my Lord Jesus, I read that and thought to myself, oh, my goodness. So what you're saying, Father, is anything that I don't want in my life, I don't see the full picture? He said, exactly. Exactly. So get over it when you don't get what you want. I'm preaching to me now, not to you. I'm preaching to me. Okay, if it helps you, let it take it. But I'm preaching to me. I'm telling you what the Father said to me. So I'm reading the book and I'm looking at this. How on earth, Lord, could you bring Christ through Judah, the fourth son of Leah, when Jacob wanted Rachel? Because Jacob chose Rachel over the flesh, but God chose Leah by the Spirit. Hey. I ain't even supposed to be teaching on that. Let me get back to my notes. Genesis chapter 30, verse 2. And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel. Why? Because Rachel said, give me children, else I die. So Rachel is telling Jacob, you need to get it done. It's not me. So you need to get fix something. And Jacob said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of your womb? Oh, man. Imagine that. Husband and wife stand up late at night. Hey, I didn't do it. God's withholding. Well, you need to figure out why God's withholding from you. No, I believe it's you. You need to fix something here. Come on now. Genesis 30, 22. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. So God was merciful. God was merciful. The woman that Jacob chose out of his flesh, God opened her womb and blessed her too. Just like when Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael would live before you. And God said, no, through Isaac, your seed shall be called. He said, nevertheless, I will bless Ishmael. God blessed the work of Abraham's flesh. Why? Because he was in covenant with Abraham and he loved Abraham. He blessed the work of Jacob's flesh, which was Rachel, and Joseph, the fruitful one. Come on. Joseph, the fruitful one, came through Rachel. But the Messiah, make no mistake about it, the Messiah came through Judah, the son, the fourth son of Leah. And so then with all of this, we see the scripture fulfilled. What scripture? Psalm 113, verse 9 says, he, God, grants the barren woman a home. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Like a joyful mother of children. Now, so God grants both mother and child the joy of one another. The joy of one another. Hannah, if you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 1, was barren. She was barren and she cried out for a son and God gave her Samuel. But how many of you remember that the scripture says God gave her 3 sons and 2 daughters? She who was barren ended up with 5 children. That's God. That's God. However, what we see, even in God doing that, it's the mother who knows the joy of the child before the child knows the joy or the comfort of the mother. It is the joy of the mother that she's thrilled with having a child. In 1 Samuel 1:27, when Elkanah and Hannah took their child up before the Lord, before Eli the priest, she said, for this child I prayed, and the Lord granted me my petition, which I had asked of him. And Samuel means God hears or God heard. That's what that name means. So Samuel, while young, knew nothing of what his mother went through to have him. She knew nothing of it. All the joy was hers. All the joys was hers. As it is with any family, the children are just, they're just living their life and full of joy and everything. Why? Because their parents are taking care of them or protecting them and guiding them. So they're just free to be joyful in that life. But it's the parents who are full of joy over their children who understand it, right? The joy of the child comes later, oftentimes much later, when the adult child can really appreciate who God has given them. And so we see it. We see this in our relationship with the Lord. He knew us before we knew him. You know, when you have a baby and they put the baby up on the woman's chest, that baby is like, That baby did not know, hey, mom, how you doing? That baby don't know what's going on. Baby just, you know. But the mother's beaming and, you know, because it's over and I have my child and she's beautiful, he's beautiful. And that's what it's like in our relationship with the Lord. The mother knew the child before the child knew the mother. He knew us before we knew him. He loved us first, and then we loved him. The mother loves the child first. The child has no clue and comes to that love later. Why is it like this? It is like that because God's handprints, his fingerprints, are on everything that he's made. Everything. And he made woman in his image. He made a mother in his image. And so as the mother knows the child first, God knows us first. There's no getting away from this in God's creation. God's person, power, and divine attributes are seen in everything he has made. That's straight out of Romans 1. Man, therefore, is without excuse, for God has revealed himself to all, and especially and in particular in the family. God has revealed himself. Romans 1:20, we read, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I'll never forget, I forget which video I was watching, which recording I was listening to, but it was a certain man who had a ministry in prison. He had a prison ministry, and he would go in and he would see inmates, and from time to time when they would get out, he would have them over to his home, and he would talk to them and counsel them. He had a son that he loved, and they just had a beautiful relationship. Well, one day he has these inmates sitting in this room, and he's talking to them about their lives. And this man's adult son comes into the room, sits on his father's lap, and wraps his father's hands around him. And he's just sitting there, and his father's continually talking to these men. And after a little while, all the men begin to cry. Just tears start pouring out of their eyes. And they began to say to him, we've never seen, nor have we experienced a love like this. That your adult son, is that you can just love one another like that? You can. They'd never seen that before. And it just overtook them. And yet therein was a picture of the father's love for his children, his love for us. Right. And so that really captured them. When God wanted Israel to understand his intentions toward them, he used a metaphor that they could not misinterpret. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 13, listen at what God says to Israel. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. And you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Amen. I'm sure all of us have a memory, at least one, of our mother comforting us. I'm also aware that there may be a person who might not have a memory of that. Either your mother passed on or you had, you know, there's some mothers out there who just not in touch. Amen. Mental illness, what have you. But for most of us, you have a memory of your mother comforting you. And so when God says, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. God intended, he's showing clearly that he was to reveal himself through the comfort of a mother to her children. Hello? You remember I told you the story about my mother when I was pushing Philip on the swing. I guess I was 7 or 8 and Philip must have been 3 or 4. Philip said, push me on the swing. I said, okay. And I pushed him. He said, higher. And I pushed him higher. He said, higher. I said, okay. And I pushed that little fella. I pushed that little fella. And that little fella come up out that swing. And you know how kids are. And that fella come up out that swing, landed on his head or whatever. And you know how that cry when they suck in and nothing coming out, you know, And it's like a long time. And then it finally comes out. And it sounds like death is coming out. This is what was happening. Now, I'm a little boy. And he's younger than me, but I'm a little boy. I don't know how to handle this. But to do what we do. And so I ran for my life. And I bust through the door. And my mother said, "Everything all right?" I said, "Everything's fine." And I ran up into my room and got underneath the bed. I was underneath the bed because in my little mind, this is what I was saying. Philip is dead. Come on now. Philip is dead. And I said, "They're going to come looking for me." I'm underneath the bed. My mother come up. Apparently, it had, whatever happened. And people had come up, said, "Hey, Philip's all right." So she come upstairs, come into my room. I can see her looking. She's looking around. "Patrick?" I'm like, "Mom, down here." She's getting a look now. She said, "Philip's fine." I come out from under bed. I said, "Okay." And went skipping back outside to play because it's Philip's fine. But I cannot tell you, that memory sticks in my mind, how comforted I was that Philip was not dead. Because literally in a 7-year-old mind, the way that boy was crying, I just knew he was dead. Even though he was crying, I said, I have to have killed him. Oh, God. But I'll never forget that comforting memory of her being there. And for anybody who grew up in the Baptist church, who on earth can forget doing service? When the sermon start, laying your head down on mama's lap, wham, and you just laid there, or you laid up against her. Because it was either that in the Baptist church, you make noise, you get beat. You go get a spanking. So you just lay up on mama, go to sleep. That's what we did, right? And the comfort of that. Amen. The comfort of a mother has its foundation in the God of all comfort. The comfort of a mother has its foundation in the God of all comfort. That comes out of 1 Corinthians, right? Because we are to comfort one another with the comfort wherewith we're comforted of God, Paul says. But mothers being made in the image of God comfort their children from the reservoir of comfort that God would comfort them with. Now, in Isaiah 49, I said I wasn't going to keep you long. Let me skip Isaiah, go to 1 Thessalonians. A few more scriptures. 1 Thessalonians, Paul said this, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her children." So when Paul wanted to communicate the heart of God towards these new believers, he used the metaphor of a mother's comfort and cherishing of her own children. That word cherish means to warm, to brood, to foster, which has to take place in the presence. The mother has to be present for all of that to happen. And this is what it means to comfort someone. Mothers are to be there for their children. This is one reason mothers mean so much to their children. At the age that I am, in the season of life I'm in, the majority of my friends on Facebook, when they talk about their mother, they're talking about how much they missed her, because at my age, most mothers are gone. And so a lot of people are putting up pictures saying, "I miss mom. Oh, mom, I wish you were here." Remember, they put up so many memories of their mothers. When I think about my mother, I think of everything, for that is what she was to us, because my father died when I was 4, and mama was it. Mama provided, mama guided, mama did it all. She loved us as best she knew how. She led us all to the Lord by her walk, her example, her testimony. She said, "You will not drink alcohol, or smoke," even though she smoked. And then when she got saved, she stopped cold turkey. One day she smoked, the next day she didn't. Smoking 2 packs of cigarettes a day, she went from that to smoking nothing, and it was all the Holy Ghost. It was all the Holy Ghost. And so she led us all by her testimony example to the Lord, and we thank God for her. And so not only is it God's will for the mother to enjoy the children, but it was the will of God for the children to be comforted by the mother, and not just when they're young. Not just when they're young. In Genesis chapter 24, verse 67, listen to this. "Then Isaac brought Rebekah into his mother Sarah's tent, And he took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. This was an arranged marriage. Okay, it takes, sometimes people don't love one another in an arranged marriage, but Isaac loved her. He loved her. And then it says this, so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. How much does mom mean? How much in the black community does mama is mama, ain't mom, it ain't mother, is mama, right? How much does mama mean? I'll tell you how much it means. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebecca, and he was still tore up about Sarah's passing, such that the scripture says that he was comforted after the death of his mother by being married to his wife. This shows us the impact of a mother's love, how significant it is in the lives of even her adult children. Let me read one I've been quoting for years, Isaiah chapter 46, verse 3 and 4. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been upheld by me from birth. Again, when God wanted to communicate his love, his faithfulness, his goodness, his compassion, comfort towards the people of God, he used the metaphor of a mother and her child, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I am he. Even to gray hairs, I will carry you. God saying here, I will do for you what your mother is limited. She can't do this, but I will be there for you. Even to your old age, I am he. And even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, I will bear, even I will carry, and I will deliver you. Whew. That's God. So God takes up his image in the mother again as she brings forth and carries the fruit of her womb. Let me close with 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He's the God of all comfort. Hello? Who comforts us in all our tribulation. Look, when your mother comforted you, when she did, guess what? That was her bearing the image of God comforting you. That was him through her comforting you. And that's how he does it. He goes on and says that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we are comforted ourselves by God. My mother knew the stress that I was in, hiding up under that bed, scared to death. She said, let me go up there and get my son. He about. Come on, moms, you know where your children are when they come in and how they're acting and everything. And God, who created the mother in his image, the woman in his own image, he knows all about us. And he, through our mothers, has comforted us for a long time. Daphne was at home with her mother, who has dementia. And, you know, sometimes she's there, sometimes she's not. But Daphne was doing something in the house and slipped and made a little bit of a noise and slipped. But her 84-year-old mother, who is sometimes there and not, came. Daphne, are you okay? Can I help you? Is something I can do? I said, whew. Look, what God put in her, what God did through her in comforting her all those years, it was still there. It was still there. Even when the mind's, you know, it's not all there. Even when things seem like, hey, you know, this isn't quite right. But you know what was there? The comfort that God put within her. That mother, that image, bearing the image and the likeness of God, she came a-running to do what she could. Now, I know no mother is perfect, but to the extent that they comfort their children, the image of God is represented in them. Amen. Do we even realize this? Let's not take it for granted. Happy Mother's Day. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you again for this day that you've given us. We thank you, O God, for the mothers, my God, for the women you put in our lives, O God, to bring us forth into the earth, O God, who loved us as best they could, not perfectly, but as best they could. And Lord, through that love and through that comfort, O God, your image was represented. And Father, we thank you for them. We bless them. Father, we pray that your grace would keep them, O God, and nurture them and hold them, O Lord, and know, O God, that their labor, amen, is not in vain in the Lord. And Father, we pray that their hearts would constantly be filled with the joy of God as they see it expressed in the lives of their children. Oh, we pray this in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said amen. Amen and amen.